This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 19th, 2006, and is entitled, A Godly Perspective on Stuff, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful again for this chance to be in your presence. Lord, I am grateful for opportunity to spend time together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the opportunity to sing, to worship, and to celebrate, the opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, I pray that you would open it to us today. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart, to make us the kind of people you desire for us to be, that you would speak that word that we need to hear, that you would grant to us a willingness to listen, a longing to comprehend, and a determination to live out the truth. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. It seemed like such a little inconsequential thing. I mean, nobody was going to know. Nobody would even see it. Why would it matter? It's no big deal. What harm could it possibly do? The people of God had just experienced a great victory. God had promised that the land would be theirs, and the first step in that road was Jericho, this large, fortified, important city. There was no way that this tiny group could overthrow such a great power, but great was its fall. God did an extraordinary thing, and if that was any indication of what was to come, taking the land was not going to be a problem. But God had spoken to them on the eve of the battle, and he said, now the gold, the silver, the precious stones, all of the spoils of Jerusalem belong to me. They are devoted to the Lord. You're not to keep any of it for yourself. All of the spoils of Jericho are to go into the treasury of the Lord. You are to keep nothing for yourself. But when Achan looked at that beautiful Babylonian robe, those 200 shekels of silver, and that wedge of pure gold, he just couldn't resist. I mean, it wasn't really that much. It sounds like a lot, but compared to the wealth of Jericho, it was really insignificant. And after all, he'd worked really hard. After all, he put his life on the line. He had earned it. Why would it matter? So he took it and he wrapped it up, buried it in his tent. And no one would ever know. But God knew. And so the next step in the battle, they were going up against this tiny little village of Ai. It was no big deal at all. We don't even need to worry about this one. Let's just go take it quickly and move on. But Israel experienced their first and only defeat in the conquering of the land. God brought judgment against the nation. And so God called the nation together. Then he called them out by tribe. Then he called them out by clan. Then they were being called out by family. And by this time, Achan knows he's been found out. And finally, Achan is exposed for what he is. And Achan, his family, his goods, his livestock were burned with fire to purge the land of Achan and his sin. No big deal. Nobody would ever know. It seemed insignificant, and yet it seemed to matter to God. The problem was that Achan longed for things more than he longed to obey the will of God. Solomon, because of his love of money and women, ruined his spiritual life. Ananias and Sapphira, desiring to hold on to their wealth, forfeited their lives. No wonder the Apostle Paul warned us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The problem isn't with money. The problem isn't with possessions. The problem is when our possessions possess us. It's a matter of priority. The fact of the matter is, Achan's spirit lives on in those who allow the pursuit of stuff to drive their lives. Achan's gone, but his spirit lives on. It lives on in those who set aside worship and service for God in the pursuit of their own agenda. The spirit lives on in those who cannot give to God and give to the work of the church because they simply can't afford to do that. Their money's tied up in their house and their car, their lifestyle, their business. It's not that any of those things are evil, because they're not. They're not evil unless, of course, they take the place of God. They're not wrong unless, of course, you find you must serve them rather than the Creator. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage. And I just want to remind us of a few things this morning. Matthew chapter 6, the context is the Sermon on the Mount. It's about genuine righteousness and what it means to be genuinely righteous before God. And it's a matter of character. And then the conduct flows out of the character. Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount about doing things outwardly in order to be seen so that people will look at you and say, boy, they must be righteous. Look at what they do. He says to them, for instance, when you pray, don't stand on a street corner and make a big show of it so that people look at you and say, wow, isn't that impressive? Look at how they pray. But when you enter into your closet in the secret place and you pray before God, then your real character is revealed. He said, when you give, don't stand out and blow a trumpet and say, everybody, look, I'm getting ready to give. So they see you as this wonderful, generous person. He says, let your acts speak for themselves. And you bother about serving God and His kingdom and giving for His glory. Almsgiving, prayer, fasting, all of those acts of righteousness are to be done out of love and devotion to Christ, His kingdom, and the will of God. In this section, he comes to say that those who are righteous prove it by their handling of the material blessings that the Lord has granted them. Look beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or you cannot serve God and mammon. As we walk through this passage, here's the principle I want us to note. The godly make a bold statement about God and eternity with their use of material blessing. With the use of what God has entrusted to us, financial resources He's given us, we make a tremendous statement about God, about His kingdom, and about our relationship with Him by what we do and what we don't do with what He's given to us. That's why Chuck Swindoll years ago wrote that if I want to know a man's true spiritual condition, I don't ask to see his prayer book. I want to see his checkbook. I want to see where his heart is because it's reflected in where his money goes. We have been called to be faithful stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. And this is reflecting the lifestyle of the holy and the righteous, those who are walking in obedience to Him and desire to demonstrate through their life what God means and the place of God in their life. These are the things that ought to mark our lifestyle as the people of God, and three of them I want to call to your attention. First, the godly wisely invest in eternity. The godly wisely invest in eternity. Where are you putting your money? What kind of return do you want? And God makes it very clear that if you want the greatest return on your investment, invest in eternity. Look at what He says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The command here is in the present tense, and what he's really saying is, stop laying up for yourself treasure on this earth. Stop being consumed with this life. Now please understand, he's not laying down a prohibition against wealth. He's not saying anything here that there's anything inherently wrong with having a lot of stuff, being well off financially. It's not that people who are wealthy cannot be godly. After all, we have some great examples in the Scripture. Abraham was a wealthy man. God had blessed him in abundance. He was extremely wealthy. Job was a very wealthy man, the greatest man in the East. And the Lord says of him, there is none like him on the face of the whole earth. He was a godly, godly man. And he was extremely wealthy. The problem is not in wealth. The problem is not in material things. The issue is our use of the material blessings that we've been given. What do we do with what God has blessed us with? The passage is about perspective. The issue comes down to this. Are we living for now or are we living for eternity? What is our point of view? What is our reference point? Is your focus on this world or is your focus on the world to come? As the people of God, we are called to live for eternity. As the people of God, we're supposed to evaluate everything that goes on in our world in light of the eternal state. Now see, the problem is we want to look at everything in light of how does this affect me today? How will it affect me tomorrow? How will it affect me in the next 6 months or the next couple of years? And that's not to be our perspective. Our perspective is, what difference will this make in eternity? What difference will this make for the kingdom of God? Not just consider, how does this affect me here and now? This passage speaks to the ruinous preoccupation with things. It speaks against the worldliness and materialism that permeates our society. The problem is a heart that is obsessed with things. A heart that is driven and motivated by accumulating as much as I can. He makes it real clear what the folly of that obsession is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. He said, you know, the bottom line is, earthly possessions will one day perish. He says you need to be aware and you need to understand that a life spent in the pursuit of things will have nothing to show at the end of the day for a life of service and faithfulness to the kingdom. But he also stresses where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What matters to you? What is important to you? In contrast to seeking to build an empire here, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where it's forever safe from decay and theft. Two very pointed questions I want to ask you. Where is your treasure? And second, what are you living for? Those issues matter. Those issues are eternal issues. Are you investing in eternity? Or are you living for today? Those are the kind of issues that God addresses to His people. These things matter. The second thing I want you to note begins in verses 22 and 23. The godly wisely invest in eternity, but second, the godly remain focused on a kingdom priority. Now, I'll admit, these verses seem completely out of place. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't get to it and where thieves can't break in. Where your treasure is, their heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that have to do with whether you lay up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Doesn't it seem out of place? Doesn't it kind of jerk you a little bit to go from this talk of treasure to that? And then back to not being able to serve God in money? I mean, it seems disjointed. Some commentators then have said, well, what we have here is a teaching that Jesus probably did give, but he gave it at another time and another context, and somehow it found its way here because it obviously has nothing to do with the context. But I would disagree. I would say look at it again and look at it carefully, and I think you'll see it does fit. It is in the flow of the context. He's using an analogy that would have been very familiar to his audience. The eye is the window of the body. The eye, what you see, your perspective, your way of looking at the world, is what determines the amount of light that gets inside of you that illumines your understanding. That's the context in which he's speaking. The state of the window determines how much light is in your life. The amount of light in your life determines how much understanding you possess. The window's clear, there is abundant light, there is great understanding. If the window is frosted or obscured or dirty in some way, then there is darkness, and that darkness leads to confusion. Here's what I think Jesus is getting at. If you have difficulty perceiving, seeing, understanding, grasping spiritual truth, it may be due to some distortion. It may be due to some things that are in the way. It may be you have spiritual cataracts. You have something that is distorting your view and understanding. It plays directly into the obsession with the material and the obsession with this world. If you are enamored with the accumulation of stuff, if you are driven by the need to have more and bigger and better, then you're going to probably limit your spiritual insight and understanding. You're not going to understand the things of God because you are so consumed with the things of this world. That's what Jesus is trying to say. That's the point he's making in this passage. Are spiritual matters unclear? Then perhaps there is an unhealthy preoccupation with material blessings or the things of this world. The word health in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. The word means pure, singular. That's why I believe that he's talking about the need for a focused perspective. Trying to focus on a single purpose, on a single issue. The problem is when you try to focus on God and possessions. And when you're trying to keep your eye on both, you don't see either one very clearly. The problem is the need to remain focused on kingdom priorities. We are to be a kingdom people. And one of the things that we don't like to deal with, one of the things we are slow to acknowledge, is that as a child of God, every decision I make is a spiritual decision. Because my choices affect the kingdom of God. My choices affect my relationship with God and my faithfulness to his service. And I can't serve him and the world. I can't serve his kingdom and my agenda at the same time. It won't work. It brings confusion. It brings darkness. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, suggests that the word can also mean generous. So single, focused, pure, and generous. So you could be asking yourself in relation to verses 22 and 23, my understanding, my insight into spiritual truth and spiritual things, maybe I need to also consider how generous I am with what God has given. You know, the great example for that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul has taken up that offering for the believers in and around Jerusalem due to the famine and all the problems that had come. And he says to the Macedonians, they are a great example because out of great affliction and out of great poverty, they have exhibited genuine, gracious generosity. Those who have the least give the most. And it's very interesting. I read a study a couple of weeks ago about giving across the United States, not just church, but I'm talking about all contributions, all charitable contributions. And the highest percentage of income give the lowest percent to any charities across the board. And the people with the lowest income give the most to charity. What's your focus? Is it here and now? Is it your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, where you plan to be, how you're going to get to retirement, how you're going to do in retirement, what you're going to do in retirement? Or is your focus in, Lord, what is your will for my life and how can I affect the kingdom of God with what you've given? That's difficult. But it's the work the Lord has called us to. I am not to live for myself. I am not to live to my agenda. If He is Lord, then my focus is His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. What are those things? He's going to deal with that later in this same passage. He says, there are some things I don't want you anxious about. There are things I don't want you to worry about. Just little minor insignificant things, like if you're going to have any food to eat, if you have any clothes to wear, if you have any place to live, seek my kingdom first. Those things will be taken care of. What is our priority? Where is our thinking? What really matters and what really sets the agenda? We are called to invest in eternity. And we are called to focus on kingdom priorities. The last thing is there in verse 24. And it really, as well as summing it all up, is the heart and soul of this whole passage. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. The godly unapologetically serve only one master. This passage has dealt with two treasures, one on earth, one in heaven. Two visions, one that's clear because it's focused on kingdom priority and one that's cloudy because it's focused on me and here and now. And now he comes to deal with two masters. You cannot serve two. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And I would prefer the translation mammon rather than money because the word is more extensive than just your money. The word mammon originally was something that was given in trust. Something that is being held in trust for another. Later the word came to mean that which a man trusts in. And eventually, by the time of the writing of the New Testament, the word had become spelled with a capital M because it was a god before for whom people bowed. And Jesus is saying to his people the same thing Joshua said centuries before. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God, then serve him. If the gods of your fathers and those of this land, then serve them. If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. Jesus said, you cannot. It is impossible to serve two masters. Now, notice he didn't say, no man can serve two employers. Because some of you do, and most of us have at one time or another. You can serve two employers, that's no big deal. You cannot serve two masters because a master is someone who has your whole being. A master possesses all of you. And you can't serve two different masters, only one. Full claim over your life, demanding your full allegiance. Let me ask you another pointed question. And I'm asking you this because I've already asked myself this. I've already been dealing with this week. Is there anything you can think of that would be more insulting to a holy and righteous God who out of His love, out of His goodness, out of His grace, allowed His one and only Son to be butchered for your sin and your rebellion, and He freely gave Him, and He freely offered you life and peace and hope and blessing, and has supplied you everything you have. Is there anything that could possibly be more insulting than your saying, I don't have anything to give back to you because I've got too much to take care of? Is there anything more damning than when we as the people of God who have been so blessed say we just don't have anything left to give you? That's why this matters. That's why these are issues that we have to deal with. You have a beautiful home? You drive a nice car? Have a lot of stuff? Good. Consider yourself blessed. But if they possess you, you'd be better off if you didn't have a thing. Has God blessed you and you are blessed in abundance with material blessing? Wonderful. But if you're just living to make payments, you are absolutely wasting your life. And at the end, you'll have nothing to show for it. Because the fact is, everything you have used to belong to somebody else, and somebody's going to have it when you're dead and buried. And if you spent your whole life for that, there's nothing to show at the end. What are you investing in? What is your focus? And who is your master? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you speak words that we need to hear. Father, sometimes those are words we don't care to hear. Sometimes you speak directly to us about issues that we'd just soon not deal with. But because you love us, you make us deal with the hard and the difficult. And Father, in one sense, there may be nothing more difficult in the kind of world we live in than for us to deal honestly with our use of what you've given us. In our desire to possess, in our longing to have, Father, often we've taken that which is good and put it in place of that which is best. Father, often we have made for ourselves an idol of gold or silver or precious stone. We have bowed before that which is not God at all because it gave us pleasure, because we enjoy it. Father, I pray that today you would remind us again of what you've done, of who you are, of what a treasure we have. Father, remove the scales from our eyes and let us see clearly the beauty, the wonder, the worth, the value of the gospel, of Christ, of our relationship with you. So that is the burning passion of our life above everything else. And everything else, it's not even close. Anything that comes near is burned away by the intensity of the passion of our love for you. Father, grant us grace to confess our failing and our falling. Grant us courage to receive forgiveness and grace. And grant us determination to demonstrate through our material blessings what we really believe about you and about your kingdom. May we reflect your greatness, your glory, and your lordship in the way we handle that which has been entrusted to our care. To the glory of God, to the glory of the gospel, to the advancement of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.